Dear brothers and sisters, when some people hear that disease or disaster comes from disobeying God's will, they think that if they had never accepted the Lord or known God, the same rules wouldn't apply. But the 10 plagues happened even for unbelievers who didn't know God. They may think that, you know, they could live life well, but really, if living life well means sinning, that's not living well, is it? And if you think about it, you know, well, some Christians think that if they hadn't known God, then they would able to just live however they want, because as Christians, even though they may not be as fervent, they've heard the word. So when they act or do things that are against God's word, they can feel that in their conscience. And some people, when they're not fervent anymore, but they know some of the words of God, that when they're weak in faith, sometimes they think or they say that, you know, it would have been better if they hadn't known God. But this isn't right. If, you know, do unbelievers who don't know God, you know, enter heaven? No, we still receive the same judgment. Just because you don't know God doesn't mean that you won't go to hell. No matter how much you call upon God's name, doesn't mean that you'll enter heaven. It's even easier for people who don't know God to enter hell. But at least if you know about heaven and hell, at least if you know about God, that you'll have, you know, the chance, a larger chance to enter heaven. And of course, if you know that heaven and hell exist and you know about God, then of course you should put in the effort to never enter hell and to always put in your focus to enter heaven. Everyone receives recompense according to the measure of their sin. When parents are evil, sometimes they themselves suffer the consequences, or the punishment goes to their children or grandchildren. Exodus 20 verse 5, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. This is because parents and children are both wicked. You might think, you know, parents who are unbelievers, how can that link to the children? Well, the children live under the parents' shadow. And, you know, the children receive the original sin, but they also live under the parents' shadow. So they end up inheriting the parents' attributes too of unbelieving. Beyond inheriting the original sin from parents, children who grow up seeing and hearing the wicked deeds of their parents often become more corrupt. It's a heavy weight to receive the original sin, but beyond that, these children who grow up under unbelieving parents, they end up seeing and hearing and learning all the wicked actions of their parents, and this is detrimental to their life. This is a way to receive disasters in the end, which is why it's similar to receiving a punishment to the third and fourth generations. But if the children receive the Lord and live in the light, their parents' sins will not come upon them as a disaster, as a calamity. For example, let's say their ancestors served idols and worshipped idols, but if the children, if the current generation receive the Lord and live in the light, then the calamity will stop there. The disaster will stop there. So even if you're in the third or fourth generation, if you accept the Lord and live in the light, then the disaster will not come upon you. The word of God is given not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. They're for Christians. If God's children don't live according to His word, the same 10 plagues can appear. God's judgment applies equally to both believers and unbelievers. Then you might think, what's the benefit of receiving the Lord? Is it limited only to salvation in the life to come? You know, unbelievers and believers, they receive the same judgment day. Then what's the benefit of receiving the Lord then if everyone has the same judgment? Whilst living on earth, children of God can enjoy many blessings and benefits. When trials or calamities, disasters appear, children of God know the way to overcome it through the Word of God. And that itself is a blessing. If you encounter hardship and have no idea how to resolve it, it'd be hopeless and despairing. But if you know the solution and the one, the God who can help, then all that remains is to seek God earnestly. If you look at worldly people who, you know, they end up having illnesses, diseases, they go to the hospital and sometimes they'll receive treatment, but at times, you know, there are diseases and illnesses where they're unable to receive perfect treatment. Say you're an elderly person who, you know, has a bad hip or a bad knees, and you have surgery, but surgery doesn't turn out to go as well, or even if it does, a few years later, it diminishes again, and your hip or your knees end up becoming bad again as the years pass, and you go to the hospital again, and all they say is you're just going to have to live like that. And this is despairing. It'd be hopeless for not just elderly people, but anyone else with illnesses or diseases that are unable to be treated, and they have to live that way. And at times you'll see that people are so despaired that they end up taking their own lives. But for us, for children of God, we know that there are ways to overcome these illnesses, these diseases, these disasters through the Word of God. For every problem, there is a solution. For every problem you face in life, the solution is found within the Word of God. So the Bible contains the problems and the ways to solve them. So may you stay close to God. Psalm 73, verse 28, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." May you always dwell in God and enjoy the blessings of continual prosperity. And not just solutions to your problems, but when you live fervently in life, when you live with goodness in life, you know, worldly people can also do that too. Some worldly people, they put in the effort to, you know, live to the fullest, to live to the best of their ability, but in goodness, not in evilness or wickedness. So Christians as well, you know, you need to live to the best of your ability according to God's word. Pray fervently, listen to God, obey God's word. And when you are diligent in all your faith, then, you know, everything will be resolved and everything will be prosperous. It's not as easy for people to live continually with great effort, with diligence, when there are trials that come about. You know, a lot of people, they complain why they're receiving these trials and disasters. But if you live diligently and if you live according to God's word, then there are no reasons for your, you know, for you to have disasters. Everything should be prosperous. So not just the benefits of knowing God is that you can receive these blessings in life on this world as well. Let's take a look at the first of the 10 plagues, the plague of blood. Pharaoh saw the miracle of the staff turning into a serpent, but he hardened his heart and refused to let the people of Israel go. Exodus 7 verses 17 to 19. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there'll be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Water is near to us and directly connected to life. Water is used for drinking, for preparing food. It's essential for plants and animals. Fish live in rivers, ponds, and lakes. So what would happen if water turned to blood? Though water is commonly seen, it occupies an important place in our life. When water is common, back in the day in South Korea years ago, we weren't in droughts. We didn't really lack a lot of water. We were pretty sufficient with water. However, there were sayings where people just wasted water. And of course, you know, not every country's like that. Egypt is surrounded by deserts, and they are in need of water. It's quite important in life. But in South Korea, we never really had difficulties in having water. So we'll just use taps, we'll use the water wells, you know, we'll dig it out. But these days, you'll see that tap water might not be as clean, especially in this day and age. So a lot of people end up using or buying bottled water, mineral water. And even though we still buy bottled water, some people don't consider it as precious as other nations. Water is so common in our lives, and so it's an essential component that we don't actually always consider it as precious because it's so natural in our lives. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. Before Pharaoh and his servants, he struck the water that was in the Nile with his staff, and it turned to blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river became foul. The Egyptians couldn't drink from the Nile, and there was blood all over the land of Egypt. The Egyptians had to dig around the Nile for water to drink because they couldn't drink from the river. This was the first plague. So the water that they already had in the river and around Egypt all turned into blood. So the Egyptians, they checked the land around the river and dug to find water, and that water didn't turn into blood. The previous water that was already there in the river and everything that was present at during that time had turned to blood, but the new water that the Egyptians had dug didn't turn to blood, which is why the Egyptians kept trying to find clean water to drink, but this was a difficulty for them. And already the water in the Nile had turned to blood, and the smell was foul, and the fish and in the river died. Then what's the spiritual meaning contained in the plague of blood? Egypt is a land where most of the territory consists of desert and wilderness, making water a necessity. When the water that the king and the people of Egypt drank daily was turned into blood, they immediately suffered. Not only was their drinking and household water gone, but the fish also died and decayed, filling the land with a foul odor. The plague of blood represents suffering that doesn't directly strike a person's body or possessions. Rather, it's pain caused by problems related to daily life. And if there was a suffering that directly related to a person's body, then it would most likely be illnesses or diseases or something that would directly be seen or be evident on your body or your possession. But through the environment around us, there was pain and there was suffering. Like trials, distress, and hardship that arise from those closest to us, like family, friends, co-workers, or from our surroundings. In Christian life, it can be compared to facing persecution or trials from those closest to us, such as friends, parents, relatives, or neighbors. Those with great faith can overcome with victory, but new believers or those with weak faith can't help but suffer from persecution or trials. Last week, we looked at trials, disasters, persecutions. We looked at the differences between trials and disasters and calamities. We looked at the level of difficulty. We looked at our hearts. We looked at how our measure of faith relates to whether we call problems a trial or a disaster or a plague. And even though, you know, some people may receive the same kind of trial or same kind of persecution, but the way they receive it can be different. If the people closest to us end up persecuting you, then, you know, this is a difficulty. It's a problem. It's a trial. But those who consider it a disaster or a plague can stumble in their faith. But for those who suffer from persecution but consider it just a trial or a small issue, then they can quickly overcome by looking back at themselves, at their faith, at their thoughts, and overcome the test of faith with victory. And through this incident, they can grow their spiritual faith. And through these trials and tribulations or a disaster or a plague for some people, and they're not able to overcome with victory, then, you know, they lose faith or they can stumble. They may even end up leaving the church. And so these persecutions can't help but become great disasters and plagues. So even though people receive the same persecution, the way they receive it may differ depending on their measure of faith. And you can understand this through the 10 plagues. Now, these plagues are trials, they are persecutions, they are disasters, but there are different levels on how you receive it. If small issues or if trials, like the plague of blood, it may not directly be hazardous to your body, but it's a problem. It's an annoyance to your life, through your surroundings. And if these small trials continue to happen all the time in your life, then this may end up turning into something bigger. And you must look back on yourself. Of course, you know, some people might say, wouldn't these persecutions be difficult? Well, yes, it is, but you can overcome it by not thinking of it as difficult. You can pray for your family. You can shed more light and goodness. That through you, through your fervor, through your zeal, through your faith, that you can cast off the enemy, devil, and Satan, that you can cast off all persecutions and make your family whole. This is a hope that you can have in your Christian life. So the plague of blood symbolizes difficulties that arise through the people and circumstances around us. Let's consider instances where trials arise. First, trials come when you don't live according to the Word of God. It arises due to sin. But if you quickly repent and turn back, God can remove the disaster. James 1, verses 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Hardships come from personal desires and failing to live within the Word of God, allowing the enemy devil to bring trials. And it doesn't just apply to the plague of blood. It applies to all disasters, plagues, and trials and persecutions. Whether you receive a trial, a persecution, an affliction, or a disaster, you need to realize that this is all due to the sin or the wickedness within you. But you also need to check whether it's, you know, a smaller trial or a bigger disaster in your situation. Second, there are times when trials come, even though you strive to believe in God and have faithful zeal. When faith is still weak, Satan tries to lead you away from faith. If you act indecisively and compromise, then the problem cannot be solved. Rather, the hardship will grow and you'll drift farther from blessings. You might even lose the remaining little faith and return to the world. In both cases, trials come because evil still remains within you. And the root in your heart, the root of evil, the root of wickedness, is still within you. And through, because you still have the roots of evil and the roots of sin within you, it's why the enemy, devil, and Satan is trying to make you stumble. If you diligently discover and turn from every form of evil, pray and give thanks in faith, then you can overcome the trials and gain victory. When the miracle of the staff becoming a serpent, Moses' serpent swallowed up the other serpents of the magicians, which shows that all the realms of darkness are under God's sovereignty. But you might think, oh, well, the other magicians also made their staffs turn into serpents. But God didn't stop there. God made sure that, you know, the evidence was there that Moses' serpent swallowed up the other serpents. And this shows God's sovereignty, because it was Moses' serpent that ended up eating and destroying the others. It's important to realize and keep in mind that all the realms of darkness are under God's sovereignty, so we can overcome through God's help. Exodus 4 verse 4, Moses threw down his staff and it became a serpent. When he grasped it again, it restored back to a staff. This reveals that trials come through the work of Satan, and you demonstrate faith and rely completely on God. That's when he will restore everything to its original state. Trials are not from God. You cannot say, don't say that trials are from God. If you pray, you shouldn't say that God gives trials. Of course, there's a third reason that I'll preach about later on, which is a special exemption, but it's the enemy, devil, and Satan that gives and brings trials and persecutions and disasters. But God allows it because you are living in darkness. Then you might say, why did God make mankind in the first place? But you cannot say that, because this is all part of human cultivation. The answers are in the message of the cross. It's the same question as why God made, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People ask, why would God make that tree and make Adam and Eve eat from it? Well, God didn't make anyone eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People had free will. Adam and Eve had free will. It was their choice to eat from it. And through that, human cultivation began. It's the free will that we have the ability to choose goodness. But if we have the ability to choose goodness, then we also have the ability to choose wickedness. And God desires you to choose goodness. God desires you to choose the right decision. God desires you to choose heaven, to walk the path of eternal salvation. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of evil, knowledge of good and evil, who led Adam to do that? Or what led Adam to do that? It was darkness. And Adam ended up choosing and obeying darkness's words, the commands of darkness. So this is why Adam ended up being under the control of the enemy, devil, and Satan instead of God. There was nothing that God could do because Adam had free will. In the beginning, God gave Adam the power, the sovereignty to rule over everything on earth. But when Adam sinned, all that power, all that sovereignty went to the enemy, devil, and Satan. If you think about Korea, years ago, hundreds and thousands of years ago, in, say, the Joseon Dynasty, you've got the hierarchies, and you've got the lord of the house, and you have servants. And even though the servant may end up leaving the lord's house to work, at the end of the day, all that work is the lord's property, because the servant is the lord's property. We are in the first heaven. We are in this world, and people who live in darkness are under the control of the enemy, devil, and Satan. But through trials and persecutions and disasters, these are all possible from Satan, because people of darkness are under the control of the enemy, devil, and Satan. So Satan has the power to rule over you if you live in darkness. But God also knew that we need darkness in order to have human cultivation, so that God can choose the wheat from the chaff. Which is why God also sent the Holy Spirit to this earth and continues to lead us and give us miraculous works and evidences of His existence and power, so that we can have the opportunity to go to heaven, so that we can choose the eternal kingdom of heaven. We have the free will. It's our choice in the end. So even though we are under the control of the enemy, devil, and Satan, when we realize that, when we repent and demonstrate faith and rely completely on God, then God can restore everything. That staff that Moses had, when he threw down his staff and it became a serpent, if you consider a snake, if you hold the tail end of the serpent, then what will the serpent do? The serpent's head can turn around and end up bite you. But when Moses threw down his staff and it became a serpent, he grasped it again through the tail, and as God's command, and it restored back to a staff. The serpent didn't bite him. He completely obeyed God's word. This shows that even though there was a chance where the serpent could have attacked, Moses realized that still and still obeyed God's word. This is his free will of choosing and obeying God. And like Moses' serpent, destroying all the other serpents, swallowing all the other serpents of the magicians, we can see that everything is under God's sovereignty. We are God's children. We are under God's control. So we shouldn't allow the enemy, devil, and Satan to control us. So we shouldn't consider any trials, tribulations, persecutions, and disasters a difficulty or a problem. We shouldn't consider it a negativity, because we are part of God's sovereignty. We are God's children. So we need to overcome this with God's help. If you truly believe in the power of the Almighty God, you can completely rely on Him. Compromising is not faith. So God cannot work on this kind of heart. When trials come, you must depend on God and experience His power of removing trials through joy, thanksgiving, prayer, and obedience to commandments. Even if your faith is still weak, don't stumble, don't get discouraged. Don't complain and grumble that it's the other person's fault that's, you know, making your life difficult. That's making life difficult. Don't leave God. You must choose God. You must, you know, depend on God. You must pray with fervor through joy and thanksgiving. And God will restore everything. Everything is under God's sovereignty. If you fully trust and commit everything to Him and act according to God's word, no trial will shake you. God's works can resolve any problem and lead you to prosperity. Third, sometimes trials arise for people who have no form of evil and possess strong faith. Apostle Paul suffered much persecution for the Lord, but overcame through goodness and love, receiving power and being used to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. Our Levites and our servants of God, our pastors, our missionaries. A lot of us consider Apostle Paul as a role model. And, you know, many people pray and confess that they want to be like Apostle Paul, especially in these end times. If you live like Apostle Paul, then you can receive the same power and be used greatly for God's kingdom. But in order for Apostle Paul to receive this much power, he suffered a lot of persecution for the Lord. You know, so many persecuted Apostle Paul. There were even people that fasted and committed to killing Apostle Paul. And why would he have received that much power? It's because he suffered that much persecution, something that we can't really understand. And he experienced rocks being thrown at him, much trials and disasters and difficulties. But, you know, Apostle Paul didn't stumble. He overcame through love and thanksfulness, and all of that piled up and kept piling up until the point where he was able to receive great power of God. But if you only say that you want to be like Apostle Paul but don't overcome through goodness and love and don't, you know, give thanksgiving to God, then how can you receive the same power? The Bible also records that even Jesus was tempted by the devil. So through these words, we can see that even though we are children of God, that even though we believe in God and fervently live our faith, that there are times where we can go through trials, just like the prophets and apostles who all went through trials. They didn't complain nor grumble during trials, but acted in faith. This resulted in trials departing and great blessings coming upon them. Daniel and his three friends also faced trials. Despite knowing that keeping God's will put their lives in danger, they didn't compromise but overcame with thanksgiving. So the trials disappeared and blessings followed. They were able to greatly glorify God and were exalted to higher positions. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, mourned and pleaded in tears as he witnessed his own nation and people sinning before God. Faithfully delivering God's message, he was beaten and imprisoned. When Jerusalem was conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, many were taken captive or killed, but Jeremiah was shown favor and treated kindly by the king, just as he had prophesied. Jeremiah prophesied, but the king and his people, his servants, didn't follow Jeremiah's words of advice. They ended up going a different way. But at the end of the day, they ended up showing favor to Jeremiah and was treated kindly by the king. What about Abraham? Abraham wasn't tested to offer his only son Isaac due to evil within him. Through this test, Abraham's obedience and faith were proven, a good evidence to the enemy, devil, and Satan. It was a means for God to bestow an immense blessing, so that when God bestowed a great blessing to Abraham, the enemy, devil, and Satan was unable to do anything. For those who truly have faith, there's no cause for concern, even when trials arise. After passing with faith, they receive the prepared blessing and give great glory to God. But when you're tested due to sin, don't repent and continue to commit evil, the trial develops into a greater disaster. After the Nile River had been turned to blood, 7 days passed, yet Pharaoh hardened his heart and didn't repent. Even when water turned into blood, Pharaoh refused Moses' plea to let the Israelites go. Our pastor emeritus once said during his sermons that Moses's acts of the water in the Nile turning into blood was applied to all the water in the land of Egypt, not just the Nile River, but everything that was present in the land of Egypt, all turned to blood. But Pastor Emeritus once explained that the magicians were only able to change water into blood a small amount, just the amount of water that was in front of them. And it's important to realize that there's this difference between Moses' acts of power and the magician's act. And of course, if you think about it, the magicians shouldn't have changed water into blood again. They should have changed the blood back into water. What good is it if the magicians, you know, turn the water into blood? There's no benefit to that for the people of Egypt. They ended up bringing disaster upon themselves even more. They should have changed blood into water. Same with us Christians. There are so many works of power that God has demonstrated at this church. For 43 years, we've lived our Christian lives seeing all the works of power of God that God has given us. We've seen testimonies, blessings, answers, healing works. And of course, there may be other churches that have the same works of power, but you've seen so many, countless, too many to count, healing works, blessings, answers, and all sorts of testimonies of God's grace and God's works. You know, this is not a coincidence. There are so many. There are so many that we can only say that it's God's works. So you need to compare the comparable. Don't be silly. Don't stumble in your faith, just like the Pharaoh, and think, oh, because the magicians were able to turn the water into blood as well, that, you know, not that he didn't believe in Moses. Don't be like the Pharaoh. As king, Pharaoh should have cared for his people's suffering from a lack of water, but his heart was hardened, so he returned to his palace and paid no attention. Pharaoh should have thought of his people's suffering, the fact that they had no water. But just because the magicians turned a little bit of water into blood, the Pharaoh, he didn't care and didn't consider Moses' plea and Moses' God as anything. And because of Pharaoh's stubborn heart, the second plague came upon Egypt. We'll look at the plague of frogs next week. Today we looked at the plague of blood. And the plague of blood doesn't symbolize an indirect problem in our lives, mostly through our environments, our surroundings. And if you are experiencing small issues or trials continuously, then you need to look back on yourself. You need to quickly look back at what is the problem and repent. Due to trials, and you know, if you receive trials, but you know that you're not going to leave God, you're not going to stumble in faith, then you need to quickly look back at yourself and repent of whatever it is that's making these trials occur. For example, let's say a mother has just birthed a newborn baby, and not just for the mother, but the father also has the duty of care to his newborn. And most of the time these fathers go to work and they come back home and they need to look after the baby. And sometimes we hear that the babies, they don't care whether it's morning or night. They just cry whenever they want, whether it's early in the morning or late at night. But parents, they complain sometimes because of this, because they're unable to sleep due to the baby. They receive a lot of stress. You know, if the newborn baby was able to have a good sleeping pattern, sleep just like the parents and stay awake and, you know, have fun with the parents when needed, then, you know, there'd be no stress. But when the parents are stressed out due to the baby not sleeping, then it can result in problems. And this is similar to the plague of blood. The parents aren't directly... linked. They don't directly have the problem on their bodies or their possessions, but it's through the environment, through the surrounding around them, that they are receiving sufferings. And let's say the mother takes her newborn baby to a mother and child session. But you'll find that as soon as they arrive at the mother and child session, the baby sleeps. And as soon as the mother and child session ends, the baby's awake. it's completely back to front. You would expect the baby to be awake during the mother and the mother and child session, because that's why they're there. They want to, you know, have fun. They want to spend time with their child at the mother and child session, but it doesn't happen that way. And even though this may seem natural, or this may seem like a small issue, it can be a trial. It's something that you need to look back on yourself. In the world, you'll see that some people, they give birth to a newborn baby, but the relationship between husband and wife, between mother and father, it disappears, or it disintegrates because of the baby, because of the stress. Some mothers experience postnatal depression. And, you know, you should really be more one as a family once you have a child. And it's up to you. It's up to your faith, the way you live your Christian life, as to whether your family will become closer to God, or whether you'll receive trials and tribulations, any of these small problems. Don't continue receiving trials. Quickly look back at yourself, repent, so that the trials can depart.
Hallelujah! Our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases, and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high and low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pains go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents, and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerated. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy, devil, and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer, and empower us to cast up sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers, and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters, and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding, and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to the glory of God, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.